Well, this morning I'd like to talk about our devotional life. I think this is an important area of the Christian life that we all struggle with, to consistently have a meaningful devotions, yet it's so important to commune with God, to receive strength for spiritual victory in our lives. And I want to thank you, Tim, for leading this song, a song of devotion. Oh, I delight in His command, love to be led by His dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me, for I remember Calvary. That's part of devotions. And as we will see in a little bit, devotions is a time of worship. It's important to have a good devotional life to receive strength for spiritual victory in our lives. The word devotion is the root word. It means an act of prayer or private worship. It also means to be dedicated and loyal to a cause. So this morning, when we think about our devotional life, I think we could say, because we're dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, we worship Him. We're loyal to Him. We're devoted to Him and His plan for our life. And that song was a song of devotion. In many ways, what we call our devotional life and worship are synonyms to the Christian. Worship is a response of adoration. It's a response of love. And that response causes us to serve and obey God because of what He has done for us. Because of His love for us, we worship. It prompts us to voluntarily deny ourselves, forsake sin in the world, and willingly take up our cross and follow Him. God has created within us a nature that longs to worship something. And we see that in our world today. We can look back in Bible times, all of the idols that they had to worship, and even secular history expounds on that even more, I think, than what we might read in the Bible. But they had Baal. I think there was a god called Ashtaroth. They had an idol called Molech. Things that they worshiped. Something that they recognized that was bigger than them. Today, many people believe that man is good in and of themselves, and they're turning to themselves, worshiping themselves. And I think that's more dangerous almost than idol worship. But as Christians, we recognize God is the worthy one. He is the one to receive our worship, and we want to glorify Him. Worship does something for us as well. When we worship God, He satisfies our spirits. He fills us with joy. Worship keeps us in harmony with Him. It keeps us in harmony with His will, and it strengthens us and prepares us to face life. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Here is an account of a man who had a vibrant devotional life, one that God honored and blessed with spiritual life. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now verse 23, these men went and got Peter, and Peter came with them. Then called he them in and lodged them. This is verse 23. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. And then Peter, he opened his mouth and preached Jesus Christ unto them. And at the end of the chapter, we have the conclusion. This is Apostle Peter speaking about Cornelius and his household. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So here was a man who was not a Jew, yet he worshipped the one true God. Somewhere he had come to understand who God was and how he needed to worship him. Although he had not yet heard about the Messiah or understood his need for the Messiah, he knew that something was missing, and that's why God honored him in his prayers. God honored his worship by sending Peter to show him the way. Now I'd like to back up a couple chapters to chapter 8 and read another story. For example, of a man who was devoted to God and was spending his travel time studying the scripture. Chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So from these two examples, I see at least four elements that our devotional life or our personal worship should include. And we'll start with this passage of scripture right here, this account. The first one is, it includes study of the scripture. This Ethiopian is a great example for us because he was reading with an attitude of a student. He really wanted to know God's will for him. And as he read, God sent Philip to help him to understand, to teach him, and he accepted the truth gladly. Do we find the scriptures inspiring this morning? And if we don't, what is in the way? Why are we not? What is hindering us from being inspired by the scriptures? I know this was already referred to this morning, but in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God gave instruction to the children of Israel for the day that they would request a king. And one of the things that he was to do was to write himself a copy of the law. And I'd like to read those verses. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. I think one of the reasons the king was to personally write himself a copy of the law was so that he would not be led astray by those that would pressure him to do wrong. The king was in a place of authority. There would be those that would come and try to get him to swerve away from truth. And we see that with Saul when he went to sacrifice instead of waiting for Samson. We see that with Solomon, how he was led astray from the truth, and then his son Rehoboam. Again and again it happened. Notice that it says here he was to write a copy of the law that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. As Christians, we face much pressure to compromise. But when we know the scripture and we're committed to following it, we will not be sidetracked. Another reason for reading the law was to remind him that he was not above his brethren. God's law is the great equalizer, no matter what your station is in life. This book is for me, it's for you, and it's for all mankind that wants to know the truth. Without the gospel message, none of us will see the Lord. One other thing that I want to point out is that when the king read the law and followed it, it brought stability and prosperity to his family. Notice it says that to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And I believe the same is true for us today, particularly when we think about spiritual prosperity and stability. How badly we need stability in our day. Let's anchor ourselves into the Word so we have something to hold on to. And I really believe that the moral decay in our world is a result of the church watering down the gospel message. The message of sacrifice, the message of self-denial, the message of taking up the cross and following Jesus, whatever the cost is. When the world sees you and I compromise, they use that as an excuse to throw out all moral law, because we can't pick and choose what we believe from God's word. Either we accept it, we live it, or we don't have grounds to preach and teach the rest of it to others, to the world. We need to accept the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, read a couple verses from there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This was Apostle Paul's admonition to his son Timothy, who was a fellow church leader. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And I want us to take special note of what that verse tells us to do. When we think of personal devotional life, personal study of God's word. And then verse 15, it says, when we do this, we will profit. And verse 16, that is the substance or the meat to use to take heed with when we walk the Christian life. And it also says, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's how important it is. There is saving power. There is protecting power in meditating on God's word. Maybe you struggle with knowing how to read God's word. And there are many different ways to read. Sometimes we read through the Bible. We can take a passage of scripture and analyze it. Maybe a chapter. Maybe we can take one book and study it. Study the whole book and get the message of it. You can also study the Bible by doing a topical study. Pick out a word and study all the scriptures that teach about the subject that you've picked out. Those are just a couple ways that we can study God's word. Moving on, the second thing that I noticed from this account, now we're going back to Cornelius, is that he was a praying man. And those prayers were especially mentioned when God spoke to him to send for Peter. He says, in his vision, the angel of God came and said, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." I would like to think that our prayers come up to a memorial before God. But if they're going to, then we need to be a praying people. It has been said that prayer to the Christian is like oxygen to a living being. Without it, we cannot live. It has also been said in Bible reading, God speaks to us, and in prayer we speak to God. And I think that's largely true, although I think it is important for us to be quiet before Him at times, meditating in an attitude of prayer, to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. We need communion with God to maintain our personal relationship with Him. Praying also strengthens our faith. We have many Bible examples of praying men. Jesus took time from ministering to the needy people to pray to His Heavenly Father. Daniel kept his appointment with God, even though his life was threatened with being thrown in the lion's den. 14 times it is recorded that Nehemiah prayed as he faced the challenge of restoring Jerusalem and restoring civil order there in Jerusalem. Apostle Paul prayed for his fellow Christians. He also requested that others pray for him. All great men of God spent much time in prayer. No matter how little or how big our need is, we can take it to God in prayer. Maybe you struggle with how to pray. I know that I have in the past struggled how to pray. Maybe what God wants me to pray about. And here's a list that I came across that I believe is very helpful. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 tell us to pray for all men, especially for those in authority. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 tells us to pray for unbelievers. James 5:16 tells us to pray for one another. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tell us to pray for ministers, teachers, and Christian workers. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 8, for ourselves. Matthew chapter 5, 44, verse 44, we're to pray for our enemies. James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us to ask for wisdom. Psalm 51, verse 7 tells us to pray and ask for cleansing and forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, we're to pray to be kept from temptation. And Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, we're to pray for laborers in God's vineyard. God wants to answer our prayers. Maybe that's another thing that we struggle with in our prayer life. Maybe we feel like God is not answering our prayers. But we need to remember that God's ways are not our ways, and maybe the answer is different than what we think it should be. And also we need to remember that God will not infringe on the rights of people to make their own free choice, such as if we're praying for the salvation of someone's soul. But there are conditions we should meet in order to have our prayers answered. We need to ask in faith. We need to ask according to God's will. John 14, verse 13 and 14 tell us to pray in the name of Jesus. We're to pray with perseverance. Isaiah 59, verse 2 tell us to pray without sin in our lives. We need to pray unselfishly, pray with a forgiving spirit, and pray with a living union with Christ and His Word. In other words, we can't just go talk to God in prayer and disregard His Word and disregard His church. All of this is in a living union together. If we meet these conditions, our prayers will be answered according to God's will. God has promised that, and He cannot lie. Let's meet these conditions and try to discern God's will and keep on praying. Thirdly, Cornelius fasted. It's also mentioned in this account, verse 30. He says, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And then he recounts the vision that he saw. It also mentions here that he gave alms. Fasting can be a part of personal worship also. Couple of things that I think fasting teaches us, right along with giving alms, is that God wants sacrifice. He wants us to bring into subjection our bodies to honor and glorify Him. Fasting in and of itself does not impress God, but He wants us to live sacrificially. There are several passages in the New Testament where God teaches us to fast. Jesus set an example for us when He fasted in the wilderness. Just prior to this, He was baptized. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if the Spirit-filled Son of God was led to fast, surely His disciples will also fast. I think just as Jesus intends for us to give alms and to pray and to read His word, He also intends for us to fast. Jesus did not abolish fasting. Instead, He affirmed its spiritual value. The practice of the New Testament church also teaches us to fast. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, the converted spirit-filled prophets and teachers at the church of Antioch fasted as they prepared to send out the first missionaries of the early church. Paul and Barnabas also fasted in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. They fasted with the newly established churches when they ordained elders. Fasting is not merely a withdrawal from eating, but it's the soul drawing aside from the legitimate material involvements of life to concentrate on spiritual things more fully. Then the last point that I have from this account here with Cornelius is that in his personal worship time and also in Apostle Peter's personal prayer time, they both received these visions that called for action. Cornelius saw the angel of God, and it called for action, and he obeyed. And Peter saw this vision. I didn't read it, but it's there, and it called for action. Today, we don't often receive visions like this, but I think in our personal worship time, we will receive promptings from the Holy Spirit. It could be the Holy Spirit reminds us of things in our life that we need to make right. Or maybe He reveals areas that we need to grow in. Or maybe He's nudging us to visit a neighbor. Or maybe he nudges us to go witness for the Lord. Maybe he needs someone to preach Jesus to the lost and dying. I just want to challenge us to be open to the Spirit's promptings in our lives. We can discern true Spirit leading if it's in accordance with God's Word. He will never prompt us to go contrary to His Word. Well, I want to bring this to a close. I hope this little study will inspire us to a greater appreciation for God and His interest in us. Let's remember that He's provided these avenues to grow in our relationship with Him. Let's love Him and worship Him with all of our hearts.